Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the world that you've made. As we think today about what it means to be in this world of great suffering, of tragedy, starvation, a world that is so troubled by sin. Father, we pray that you give us your wisdom to understand who you are and who we are before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How can we believe in a good, all-powerful God when there is so much evil and suffering, so many natural disasters, pain, injustice? Ecclesiastes 3:9, we heard those words, didn't we? What do workers gain from their toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. It's a tragic world we live in. Yet there's hints of goodness, and the Bible gives us glimmers of hope. We have verses that we often refer to in times of suffering or difficulties that sometimes seem a little corny or cliched to those possibly hearing them. Romans 8, in all things God works for the good of those who love him. We have the hope that we're looking forward to in Revelation 21. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. But we still have this problem. This problem that there is so much evil and pain and suffering. Natural disasters, human-made disasters. And the question of why is a difficult question for Christians to answer. As we see all the poverty and the famine, the earthquakes, tsunamis, the injustice of sinful people, the decay of the earth, we see that the world is wonderful, but it's horrifying. People do good, yet they also commit incredible evil. God is good, yet he allows evil. What a wonderful, awful, painful, confusing world that we live in. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes writes this at a time in the world after the fall, after the time that Adam and Eve sinned against God. In Genesis 3:17, we have the answer from God to Adam after they sinned against him. And this, I believe, is not only the closest, but the only answer we will get to the question of why. It is the one verse that definitively outlines why. God said to Adam after their sin, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat from it all the days of your life. That's the only answer we definitively get of why. And whatever further answers we come up with may well be inadequate or confusing or unsatisfying, because that's the result of sin in our world, that our relationship with God, because it is so tormented, so twisted, we cannot, humanly speaking, have a complete understanding of why our world suffers as it does, how such a good and great and powerful God created such a good and wonderful world, yet we see such evil and suffering and disaster. We will never get an answer that satisfies. Because that verse is about it, definitively speaking. Cursed is the ground because of you. Now, a lot of people seem to remember 9/11. But do you remember what happened on January 12th, 2010? In 9/11, you know, about 5,000 people died. Is that right? January 12th, 2010, 316,000 people died in an earthquake in Haiti. 316,000 people. The lady in that picture is Pooja Bhatia. She's a reporter for the New York Times. And she wrote an article after this disaster talking about, as she was walking around after the earthquake, she walked around for 20 hours around the site. And she said she continually heard people singing. Words like, Lord, keep me close to you. Words like, forgive me, Jesus. She heard preachers reassuring people of God's love. And she said in her article, if God exists, he's really got it in for Haiti. She saw the devastation of severe injury. She saw children buried alive under houses. She saw shattered skulls. She saw devastation. And she finished her article with these words. Let me read them for you. Why then turn to a God who seems to be absent at best and vindictive at worst? Haitians don't have other options. The country has a long legacy of repression and exploitation. International peacekeepers come and go. The earth no longer provides food. Jobs almost don't exist. Perhaps a God who hides is better than nothing. You know, as Christians, we see stuff like that, and we want to answer that question, why? Because I'm sure you get it asked, that question. But it's beyond our wisdom and our knowledge. It's beyond our ability to comprehend why on earth God's plans include this amount of suffering. You know, we read in Ecclesiastes 3:11, no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. No one. No one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. The evil of people, the destruction of earth, decaying, the pain of suffering. And yeah, you can say those words and you hear those words when you're suffering, it'll be okay in the end, or God works for the good of those who love him. But where does that lead us? What answers that does that actually give? I could even ask, what comfort does that give when you're in the midst of suffering? You'll be right. God has a plan. Well, the Bible tells us two things very distinctly throughout the Bible, throughout the history of God's work on earth. The Bible tells us two things. That God knows that the world is a mess. It's nowhere near where he wanted it to be. But he has a plan to redeem, to rescue the world. The world is a mess, but God has a plan. Those things we know from God's word and from his promises. Those answers don't answer the question why, though. They don't tell us why he allows that suffering. You know, I tell my kids sometimes why they can't watch TV. It might be because they're misbehaving or some other reason. And I'll tell them why. But you know what? They're not satisfied with that answer. They are never satisfied. You can't watch TV because of this, 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 this. You haven't done your homework, you haven't cleaned your room, you misbehaved, blah, 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 blah. That's not fair. There's no answer is satisfying for them because the problem still exists. There is no TV. Now, you can tell a smoker they have lung cancer because of their smoke. You can tell an alcoholic they have liver disease or failure because of their drinking. But what does that offer? What does it offer to say to someone, why? This is why you have cancer. Well, thanks very much. But what does that give me? What hope does that offer? And you hear those words, even if we could possibly understand why. If we could possibly understand why there is suffering happening, where does it lead us to know why? You ever had people say to you, don't worry, God has a plan. It'll be okay, trust him. He has a bigger plan. They are shallow, empty words quite often to someone in suffering. Words that just perhaps speak a truth, but don't offer anything apart from platitudes. They are true. But you know, I don't think we need the answer to the question why as much as we need the answer to the question what's the solution. That's the question we want the answer to. Why do I have cancer? I don't know, but is there a cure? Why did 316,000 people have to die in Haiti? Well, I don't know, but can we help the surviving people of that nation? Imagine you fell down a well and broke your leg. I know we don't have wells sort of littered around the place, but let's just imagine we do. And you fall down a well, 30 feet, let's go to metres, 10 metres, and you break your leg and you're at the bottom of the well, and what do you call out? Why? You don't, do you? You're at the bottom of a well with your leg broken, you call out, help! Could you imagine lying at the bottom of a well for 3 days saying, why? Where does it get you? Whereas the reality is that we need a solution, that we need help. God may not always give us a clear and satisfying answer to the question why. What he does tell us clearly though is that the world is a mess and that he has a solution. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians 11. A second passage, as Paul recounts to the Corinthians, boasting carefully about what he suffered, as others were boasting, he said, I'll boast of more than you, but I'll boast in something different. We read of the suffering that the Apostle Paul faced. We see a man who has been through suffering at the hands of men, suffering at the hands of nature, from beatings to imprisonment to shipwrecks and famine. Yet he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. What does he mean by that? What Paul is saying is that suffering reveals our weakness. Suffering reveals how truly weak we are. How truly in need of help we are. In our weakness, we can see how clearly in need humans are of help. Not just you and me as individuals, but as a whole of humanity. We see the earthquake in Haiti, and we think, we can't handle this. We can't deal with this. Humanity needs help. You have a crisis in your life, personal crisis, a family crisis. And you know, in that suffering, you've got to admit there's a time when you say, I can't deal with this. I need help. If I must boast, Paul says, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. I will boast in the fact that no matter what I'm facing, I know I need help. And I'll boast of that because I have help. Our weaknesses show us our need. And Paul boasts in his weakness because the weakness boasts of a solution. Paul says, I am weak. I need help. And I have it. And I'm going to boast about that. We see the problem and we often ask why, but we really need help. What we really need is Jesus. The cancer sufferer needs a cure. The starving child wants food. The broken relationship needs healing. Why? The answer to why will not give us satisfaction. It will, no matter how close you get to it, it will not satisfy the need that you have. But the solution of Jesus does give us satisfaction and hope because of two things. The first one is this. God loves our world. That's our first satisfaction. God shows us how much he loves our world by revealing himself in Jesus. You know, what's amazing about this is that God put himself into our creation. He experienced creation and suffering and rejection and pain by coming to earth as Jesus. And he went to the cross to take and carry our pain and our suffering and to remove that curse that God laid on mankind because of sinfulness. Jesus came to carry that weight, that pain, and died in our place. He took our punishment. He took our sin. He took our curse. And what he did on the cross is fix the most important thing that needed to be fixed, was our relationship with God. What a terrible choice it would be if God said, well, you can either have a life on earth free of suffering or you can have a right relationship with me. What would you prefer? Jesus knows what we need. What we need is a fixed relationship with God. God doesn't stand apart from our struggles and our pain. You know, he saves us by taking part in that struggle. He entered this world. He hasn't distanced himself from us. He entered our history. And Jesus is the very truth that God is not evil. God is loving and kind and involved. And he has a plan. The first satisfaction is he loves the world. The second satisfaction is that he offers hope. Jesus' victory over sin on the cross was complete. It was a victory, a complete victory over sin, over death, over evil. You know, I hate to trail into a football story because I'm incredibly inadequate at my knowledge of football, like many of you may well be. But I will anyway, because it's very apt. I'll give you a bit of background, as someone who doesn't understand that football, foosball, whatever it is. We have a few supporters of football in our family. One of them is a South Sydney supporter, Rabbitohs. I don't know what happened. Oh, and he dons his scarf. Yes. And as far as I'm aware, this is the limit of my football knowledge, South Sydney currently sit at the top of the table. Is that still correct after this weekend, I assume?
5 points.
Yes. 5 points ahead. Currently, in our house, there is one person supporting South Sydney. There are two people supporting the Parramatta Eels. You're all laughing, so you know what's going on. The Parramatta Eels are sitting comfortably at the bottom of the table. At the very bottom. 16th, I believe. Is that right? At the very bottom. I'm going to tell you, coming towards the end of the season, the Rabbitohs have a good hope of winning. The Eels have no hope of winning. Absolutely none. So in our household, there are those of us who have great hope and great excitement about what's happening, and there are those of us who have walked away. Yet again, same story as last year. The other thing about hope in these sorts of things, I think football's a great example because it's like a lot of hope in our life. It passes. And next year, every team will start again, and every team will technically have the same level of hope, potential for winning. You may argue that. But you know, it starts again. And after that season, it'll start again. And this is the great thing about human hope, worldly hope. We put our things in things that are temporary. They're exciting, they're great, they're part of God's creation, they're wonderful things. But they pass. Again and again. The good thing about that is, Rabbitohs fans, their hope and their glee and their excitement will pass. The great news is that for those of us who support the underdogs, that disappointment, that lack of hope, will also pass. While hope passes, hopelessness also passes. And that's the great thing about the world that we have. While there are things that we hope in, they will pass. There are also things that are hopeless, and they will pass. All of it passes in this world, except for the hope of Jesus. Every hope and every hopelessness in your life is short-lived, except Jesus. He is the enduring hope, the complete hope. It is complete victory, a final victory, a permanent victory over all the effects of evil and sin and death on our world. On the cross, when Jesus died, he guaranteed redemption. When he returns, he will complete it. He will redeem our bodies. He will redeem our created world. And in between those times, as we wait with expectation and we suffer. Suffering happens. It'll continue to happen. And we will not always be able to say why, but we will know that it will end. We do know that it is short-lived and that our joy through Jesus, our hope with him, is eternal. We may not know why, but we have an enduring hope. Before I pray, I do promise that we'd have a question time. So I'd like to ask if you have any questions. You may have a question that someone else is dying to ask, but they may not like to. So please feel free, if you'd like to ask a question, you're very welcome to ask a question now. Thanks, Vivian. I'll repeat the question. If a non-believer says to you, why am I suffering? What sort of answer, in a nutshell, can a Christian give? You know, I think we need to be honest. I think saying to a non-believer, don't worry, God has a plan, God's good, God loves you, is very trite. It washes over people. It says to them, you're not actually seriously engaging with what they're saying. What people are saying is, why does God let this happen? The honest answer is, I don't know why this is happening to you. But I know the world's a mess, and I know God has a solution. But you know what people really need to hear? They need to hear, I don't know why this is happening to you, but I am there for you. Because that's the promise God makes to us. No matter what you're facing, I am there with you. I am there for you, I am there with you. To give people little answers to make them feel better, God works for the good of those who love him. Don't worry, God has a plan. Well, God's plan for non-believers is that they will be punished and sent to hell. I mean, that's not a great thing to say to people when they're in a time of suffering. Don't worry, you'll be in hell soon. Now, that's not what people need to know, that I am there with you through this suffering. Because as a Christian, I am loved by a God of love who calls me to love others. Now, the message of the gospel is that we are ambassadors for Christ, and so we are there to walk with people, not to give trite answers, not to try to explain a gospel at a time when people are greatly suffering and not looking for that. Sometimes they are, but to live the gospel. You know, how many times have we had people say to us, don't worry, it'll be okay, God's in control, and off they go. Never to be seen again. You know, I've seen more people converted to Christ through people bringing their family meals in times of suffering than I have through someone sitting down and doing a gospel explanation. Because people are living out the gospel. It is both. We do need to share the words of the gospel, but we need to show it. And I think, Viv, to answer your question, the simple answer is, I don't know why, but I'm there for you. There's an A4 sheet that has some notes on suffering as well that may be of help to you. It's especially helpful in answering people who are atheists, people who don't believe in a God at all. So that sheet's available on your way out. And, of course, the sermons for the last every week are online as well. If you've got personal questions you need to ask me, then please do. But in person, over the phone, by email, I'd love to talk to you. And I know this is a tricky topic, especially for those of you who may have friends or yourselves are suffering deeply at this time, or family. So let me pray. And then we're going to hand over to the band, who's going to lead us in a great song to remind us of that truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the words that you speak to us, the words of life and the hope that you offer. In our suffering, Lord, we don't always know why. We do know that the world is a mess. We do know that you have a plan to save us, and we do know we have hope in Jesus. Lord, help us to be reminded of that hope, to be comforted by that hope, to be strengthened by that hope, and driven by that hope. And for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.